This morning for a message, I was led to share on a topic that kind of goes with our Sunday school lesson, actually. And there's two verses that I'd like to use as text verses. One is in Proverbs 27, verse 17, and the other one is in Amos 3, verse 3. The first one says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Second one is, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And I've titled the message, "The Gift of Relationship," or you could call it "The Blessing of Fellowship." Probably many of you here are much more socially oriented than what I am. And so to you, this is probably nothing new, but for me, it's something that I need. If somebody disagrees with me, it's really easy. I have a tendency to just write them off, just go without them. Or if there's conflict or whatever, it's easy for me just to not need someone in my life. And it's not a Christian response at all. It's something that I struggle with. But as I was thinking about this, God made all of us. He made all of us with a body that we can see. We can all see the physical part of us. He gave us emotions, which we would roughly translate that as our soul, the feelings that are here. But he also gave man a spirit. The spirit is the never dying part of us. Jesus said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. That's the part that connects with God. Our spirit is the part that connects with God. Sometimes we get confused and we want to connect with God with our feelings. I feel this way. But that's not really the part that connects with God. It's the spirit that he gave us that connects with God. And if we read through Scripture, we understand that God has a desire for relationship with his people. Not because they look so pretty. It's not because I look so good that he just wants to come down here and look at my face. No. God has given a spirit in man, and his spirit wants to connect with our spirit. That's the relationship God wants to have. So in Scripture, and John, the Apostle John's writings especially bring this out. It's very much John is very relationship oriented in that he talks about a relation, loving Christ, loving Jesus, loving God, but also loving our brethren, and in 1 John, that is much more pronounced there, those two relationships. And that all hinges on the spirit that God has given us. 1 John talks about if a man loved not his brother whom he hath seen, the ones that you can see the body here, the people, you can see everybody. If you don't love the ones that you can see, how can your spirit love God that you don't see? So the blessing of fellowship, or the gift of relationship. Relationships take people. And they're in Genesis 1, verse 25, God had a good idea. And he acted on his good idea. He made the earth. He created the earth. He made the first thing God created was what was the first thing God made? It was light, right? God made light, first thing. So first, now he can see what he's doing. He made light. Then he made water and land and animals and all that. But in verse 25, it says, you know, Genesis 1, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind. So you have grasshoppers. And I don't know if God made grasshoppers first. Those might have come after the fall. I don't know. But he made cows and horses and dogs and cats and whatever. He made the beasts of the earth. Made cattle. He made mammals. He made whales. He made fish. He made all this stuff. He made everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. There's life on the earth now. So God made bodies, right? He made bodies that work. There's life. But God said in the next verse, let us make one more thing. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. God's talking to Jesus. He's talking to he's talking to his son there. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created mankind, in his image, in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. What was the difference between man and the animals, mankind and the animals? It was the spirit that he gave them, right? He gave them a spirit that never dies. And now it's something that God can connect with mankind. God's spirit can connect with man's spirit because we're created in his likeness. Your dog, I don't have a dog, but my cat can't connect with God because it doesn't have a spirit. It can't. It's just a body. Now the cat has feelings. It can be happy and sad and lazy and whatever else it can be, but it doesn't have a spirit. But that's the difference between man and animals. There, one of the main differences. God created man a social being. And that's because of that spirit that I have, and there's a spirit that you have. And it connects with, those spirits can, they connect with each other. We talk about kindred spirits sometimes, and then there's other spirits. But God created man a social being. God himself is a social being, and man was created in God's image. So therefore, when you have, then you can have relationships, and relationships take people. One thing I was going to say, and we hear a lot today about artificial intelligence. You ever get tired of that term? Artificial intelligence. Well, you know, as computers get smarter and this and that. So envision with me a world where you didn't need any people. You would, you could go and order something and your order, whatever it was, let's say you ordered a toothbrush from Amazon. So Amazon sends their robot out there to the warehouse and gets the toothbrush, and he goes and puts it in this auto-driving car, and the auto-driving car comes and pulls up to your driveway, and the robot comes out, beep, 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 up to the porch and sets it down, and beep, beep, and the car drives off, and you never see anybody, but you got a toothbrush, right? Wouldn't that be a real lonely life if you were the only person and all you had was robots for company? God created man a social being, not a robot being. But relationships take people, And all the relationships around us, we have, as we grow up, we have a family. Most of us have a family anyway. And in our family, we have people that we have to get along with. Now, if your family was like my family, we didn't always get along. Well, we got along, but it didn't look like it most of the time. I guess that was relationship building. But families are made up of people. And families, there's a bond that God gives families, I believe, that some family members can fight. But if somebody else picks on a family member, oftentimes we band together. Even though we don't necessarily get along so great with them on the surface, but we do protect each other. But families are made up of people. There's family relationships. There's social relationships in our society around us. We interact with people. We interact with postman and whatever. Go to the grocery store and the health department and the hardware store, and there's people. You talk to people. So we have, and there's, yeah, social, governmental. There's church. Church would be, God created the church as a family, the family of God, we call it. Sometimes we get relationships skewed up a little bit. But much direction is given in the Bible about relating with others, seeking another's welfare. That's something that we talk about, but we sometimes have a hard time putting it into practice. Seeking another's welfare. Live together in peace. These are directions given in the Bible. Love as brethren. Love as Christ loved. We couldn't live these out with a solitary existence. When the Bible says love as brethren, it takes somebody to love, right? We can't do it by ourselves. So relationships are necessary to exercise love. Relationship is a God-given blessing. It's a God-given blessing. You know, we talked about Moses this morning. Moses was raised in a cultured environment. Moses had all the education he could want, and probably some he didn't want. But Moses had he had that culture. There was people everywhere. Well, Moses, yeah, he left that because of his own choices. And went out into the wilderness, and he had a wife out there, and he had two boys. He had a father-in-law, and he had a whole bunch of sheep. But I don't know if he had any neighbors out there for sheep to get into their pasture or not. He was more or less solitary out there, much different than when he lived in Egypt. And Moses, one thing I kind of imagine, Moses was probably a bit like me. Can you identify with the term peopled out, where you have so much, you interact with people so much that you just want to go away from them for a while? Well, I think Moses had that tendency. He got away, and I think he enjoyed that. But God has a tendency to put burning bushes in people's way sometimes and push them back into the relationship. I didn't create you to be by yourself, he says. I created you to be with others. I want you to do what I want you to do. But relationship is a God-given blessing. Did you know, we all want a relationship. It's the desire for relationship is wired into our very being. We all have a desire to belong. We all have a desire to be accepted by others. to be loved and valued. We have that desire that's built into us. And sometimes we don't always know how to express that desire. We don't know how to. Sometimes we have a hard time expressing our love to someone else or making someone else feel valued, because our focus is on ourselves. We want them to like me, but we don't really put forth the effort that we would like others to do to us. We don't do that to other people. We all have a desire to contribute to society in some degree or another. And that's a God-given desire. God gave that to us. And part of that is because of that spirit that is within us that God has given us. Sometimes we have more questions than answers in life because God has given us a choice. He gave us this free choice. And free choice, we have an inborn desire to please ourselves, and we have free choice, but we want other people to like us. So sometimes it creates a bad mixture, doesn't it? If we exercise selfishness and we exercise what benefits us, then we get frustrated when people don't like us very well. And God's plan is that we would love others as we treat other people as we want to be treated, and then that and others treat other people like they want to be treated, and that's a reciprocal relationship. There's a story here. I'm going to read it now, I guess. And it talks about relationship. Maybe I've read it here before. I'm not sure. But there's a story about a man who withdrew from society. You know, we call those people hermits. Have you ever met a hermit? Someone who just lives all by themselves. Often, when they live by themselves, they don't have to clean up for anybody. So their house doesn't look very nice often. They just don't care about anybody else. But there's a story about a hermit. He was kind of a dirty hermit, actually. He lived in a dirty old house way up on the side of a hill in the country far away. And I don't think this is a true story. It brings out a point. But he liked to live all by himself. He ate as little food as he could so that he wouldn't have to work more than he had to. That sounds like a lazy man, too. He never swept his house, he never washed his clothes, and he never pulled the weeds from his garden. He just slept and slept, sat and sat in the sunshine nearly all the time. Down in the valley, there was a beautiful city where the good king of the country lived. But the dirty old hermit was content to live all by himself and only went to the city when absolutely necessary to sell a bundle of wood so that he could buy something to eat. But one day, the dirty old man, or the hermit, was sitting in the sunshine among the weeds when he heard a horse coming up the path towards his house. He looked, and it was the king, riding on his horse up the hill. The king came closer and closer, then tied his horse to a post and walked towards the dirty old house. Then he stood looking over the valley at the majestic mountains on the other side. "What a beautiful sight," said the king. "Aren't those mountains beautiful?" The hermit, having heard the king speak, turned to look at the mountains, and the king saw him. "Friend hermit," he said, "may I come again to look at these beautiful hills from your garden? The view from here is so grand it makes me very happy." But the poor old hermit was so ashamed of his dirty house and his dirty garden that he couldn't speak. He hung his head in shame. While he sat there wondering what to do, the king went away. "But he will come again," said the hermit to himself, "and I must get ready for him." So he cleaned away the leaves and swept the path to his house. He fixed the old broken stool and placed it in front of his house. Then he waited for the king to come again. One day he heard a horse coming up the hill, cloppity, cloppity, clop. It was the king riding his horse up the hill. He came closer and closer. He tied his horse to the post, walked up, and came and sat on the stool that was fixed. So now there's a chair there. He gazed and gazed over the valley at the beautiful mountains. Then he said, "Thank you. Thank you so much, friend hermit. I just love to come here. May I have a glass of water to drink?" The hermit didn't dare tell the king that his cup was dirty, his bucket was empty, and his spring was muddy and overgrown with weeds. What could he do? In shame, he ran to the spring to clean his cup. But when he got back, the king had gone away. "But he will come again," said the hermit to himself, "and I must get ready for him." So the hermit cleaned the spring. He cleaned his cup, and he put a little table beside the stool in front of his house. He brought fresh water in his bucket every day and kept it on the table. He waited for the king to come again. Then one day he heard a horse coming up the hill again. He looked, and it was the king riding on his horse. The king came closer and closer. He tied his horse to the post and walked towards the old house. He sat on the stool and drank a cup of lovely water. Then he said, "Thank you. Thank you so much, friend hermit. I just love to come here and enjoy this beautiful view. It was so good of you to have lovely cool water already. I am so hungry today. May I please have a little bread to eat?" Poor old hermit. He had nothing to eat but a few half-rotten grapes and a dry crust of bread. He didn't dare offer them to the king. While he sat there wondering what to do, the king went away. "But he will come again," said the hermit to himself, "and I must get ready for him." So the hermit went into the forest, cut wood, and sold it in the city. He bought some cornmeal and baked corn cakes every day. Then he watered his garden and weeded his turnips and waited for the king to come again. Then one day he heard a horse coming up the hill. It was the king again. He came, he sat on the stool, he drank the water and ate the corn cakes. Then he said, "Thank you. Thank you, friend hermit. I just love to come here and enjoy this beautiful view. It is so good of you to let me come and rest in your garden and refresh myself with your food and your water." Then he continued, "Friend hermit, I would like to sleep here tonight so that I can see the sun rise in the morning." "Sleep here?" Poor old hermit, he didn't dare tell the king that he had no bed and that he slept on some old bags on the floor. In shame, he hung his head and went inside his house, wondering what he could do. While he was there, the king went away. "But he will come again," said the hermit to himself, "and I must get ready for him." So the hermit went into the forest, cut some poles, and made a nice bed. Then he cut some more poles and made a nice porch on the front of his house. Then he sold some more wood and bought a nice mattress and a nice blanket. Then he noticed how dirty his house was, so he swept it and washed his windows. Then he noticed how dirty his clothes were, so he sold some more wood and bought some nice new clothes. Every day he swept his house, weeded his garden, drew fresh water, baked corn cakes, bathed himself, dressed himself in his new clothes, and waited for the king to come again. One day he heard a horse coming up the hill again. It was the king. The old hermit went to meet him. The king came, sat on the stool, drank the water, ate the corn cakes. He also watched the sun set behind the beautiful mountains. Then he said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, friend hermit. I just love to come here and enjoy this beautiful view. It is so good of you to let me come and rest in your garden, refresh myself with your food and water, and sit here and look over the valley at those great, tall, strong mountains." The story, he just loved to come and do that. The next morning, the king got up, or he slept in the new bed that night, and he stayed with the hermit all night. He also watched the sun rise in the morning. And the old hermit was so happy because the king sat with him and talked with him and stayed with him. And guess what? The people didn't call him the dirty old hermit anymore. They called him the friend of the king. But it's just a story, it's an allegory, or a story, that the hermit was, he didn't do any work for anybody, didn't do anything. But when the king came, he showed some interest in him and wanted to asked him for something. The hermit was ashamed of it, so he went, he improved this, he improved that, but he was not doing it for himself, he was doing it for the king. And his reputation improved. But he was not the dirty old hermit that the king went to see anymore. He was the king's friend. But God is our king, and he has a desire to be our friend. Salvation exists because God desired a relationship with man and provided a way for that to happen. You know, families exist because man desired a relationship with a wife. Churches exist, and also children. There's a parental love for children. Churches exist because it provides relationships of born-again believers to exercise Christ's love with each, to each other, to those around, and with collectively worship God. John 17 is a beautiful example of the relationship and oneness that Christ and his Father experience. In John 17, I'll just turn to that a little bit. I won't read the whole chapter. But Jesus prayed the prayer that we call the high priestly prayer. And I think he prayed that for an example for us, or it's recorded for an example for us. To know how the relationship is between God and his Son, between Jesus and his Father, and also Christ's desire for us to have that relationship with his Father. In verse 1 it says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And then Jesus goes on and talks about how he's fulfilled his Father's will. But in verse 21, that's the verse I wanted to read, it says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We'll stop there. But it's a beautiful example here in John 17 of the relationship and oneness that Christ and his Father experience, and that Christ wants us to experience as well. But there's some negative examples of, or negative factors that play at the ideal of relationship. And it all comes back, it comes to our freedom of choice that God has given us. And sometimes we allow other factors to come in that, often it's selfishness, just that love, that putting ourselves above others. But competition, peer pressure, those are some things that can be somewhat negative there. But there are some pitfalls that sabotage relationships. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, it says, Solomon was giving some wisdom here. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. These are some pitfalls that sabotage relationships, and they can be relationships between us and God and between us and our brethren, those around us. But pride is one. Pride is simply just lifting ourselves up more than we should. Pride is where we look out for me, where I look out for me. Selfishness would be another, is just, it's intertwined there. It's either the same thing or very, very closely related. But pride is the pitfall that separated the chief angel from God. You know who the chief angel was? It was Lucifer. And he's also known as Satan. But you know, his thing was, in his heart he said, I will be like the Most High. I will lift up myself. That was pride that took him down. Another pitfall is lies. You know, relationships don't flourish if we tell lies about each other, do they? I don't like when people tell lies about me, and you don't like when people tell lies about you. We don't like that. That's something that Lucifer, Satan, comes around. Now that he exercised pride and was cast out of heaven, now he comes around and he's trying to take all of God's all the people that God wants to have a relationship with. He's trying to sour that relationship. That's what he's trying to do. And he's doing it with pride, with lies. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Probably none of us here have killed anybody. I hope not. We've not killed anybody. But have we But there's a few things that we can shed innocent blood without actually shedding innocent, without actually shedding physical blood. One is sowing discord. Do you know what sowing discord means? That's when we go and we... Sometimes it can be because of jealousy. Maybe we're jealous of somebody. Maybe I don't like how Tyler and Tim are so... They're just good friends. They're such good friends. And I'm jealous of that. I don't think that Tim likes me like he likes Tyler. So I'm just jealous of him. So I'm going to fix that problem. He might not like me, but I'm going to make so he doesn't like Tyler. So I can tell Tim. I'll tell Tyler. I'll go to Tyler and I'll tell him that Tim said something about him that he said he was ugly. He said he was really, really ugly. And he told 40 people about that. Well, Tyler doesn't like to be called that, so he starts getting upset about that. And pretty soon he don't like Tim anymore. That's called sowing discord. Now Tyler doesn't like Tim. Tim doesn't know what happened, but Tyler doesn't like him anymore. But I was the one that sowed the discord. It's not harmony anymore. It's discord. So that's a relationship killer. But that's shedding innocent blood. That was a very crude example, but we can do that in so many ways, so many other ways, that we can shed innocent blood. You know, making up stories about people or passing stories on that are not necessarily 100% true. We can believe they're true because we can see how they could be true, but we pass something on because, well, whatever, we have all our reasons for it. But, yeah, that would be we don't really take the time to verify or to filter and not pass on things that maybe are true but maybe aren't true. You know, we don't filter all that out. But that's a way that we can shed innocent blood as well. Those are pitfalls that sabotage relationships. You know, another pitfall, and this isn't quite as this can be a relationship killer too, and that's called partiality. You know what partiality means? That's when we treat somebody else better. We treat one person better than another person. Where, let's say you have two strangers that showed up at church. Two people, you never saw them before, and one looked like the king in the story, and one looked like the dirty old hermit. But they both came at the same time, and the king, he had a shower, and he smells good and everything, and the dirty old hermit doesn't smell good. You know, that's just an example. So they both come in. Now, what are we going to do? Are we going to have the king, we're going to have the usher bring the king up here, and he'll sit wherever, he'll sit up here close to the front, you know, make sure he's comfortable. We might even get him a glass of water and put ice in it. But the dirty old hermit will get the garbage bag out and we'll spread it out on the bench so we don't get fleas, and we'll set it there and nobody else will sit close. And you know, that's called partiality. Nobody likes to, you know, that can be a relationship killer too. That's exaggerated. But in James 2 verses 1 through 13, I won't read that, but you can read it if you want to. James gives some examples about being partial towards people and kind of uses a little bit the same type of analogy there. And another thing, I'm taking too much time here, but another thing, sometimes we can be, I can be a very opinionated person. But do you know in Peter, I think it's in 1 Peter where it talks about add to your faith virtue. Virtue, one meaning of virtue is to have moderate opinions. So I need to be moderate my opinions. Sometimes my opinions can get pretty obnoxious, right? And they can cause people to back off a little bit. So I need to add to my faith, my faith, virtue. I need to do that. I think we could all probably do that. But sometimes our personal opinions can cause challenges to relationships. And blessings, that's enough on the pitfalls, but blessings that build relationships, there's many of them, but they don't all feel like blessings. Sometimes we go through some difficult times that don't feel very positive, but they actually actually build relationships. And love is not always pleasant. If someone approaches me in love with criticism, not criticism to tear down character, but criticism to correct character, that doesn't feel positive. That feels like they're taking some of my personal space away, and they're invading my privacy, and I don't know what all. But the input of others into my life does not always feel positive, especially if it comes in the corrective or constructive criticism form. But some of it is positive. We all love an encouraging word. We all love that when somebody says, you know, I noticed what you did. I noticed how you did that. I appreciate that. And I will express my personal experience with that. There's some of you that have encouraged me more than you know, just with small things. And I really appreciate that. And big things too, but encouragement is a relationship booster. In the first text verse, iron sharpeneth iron. You know, when iron sharpens iron, it can be a character stimulation where other people can give honest feedback on what they see. Maybe the edge is getting blunt, so they sharpen it up a little bit. Well, sharpening takes a little bit of product with it, and that can hurt sometimes. Another blessing of character is communication. forgiveness, forbearing and long-suffering. And that's not toleration, but forbearing and long-suffering is when we make a choice to love someone even if they're acting unlovely. That's forbearance. Treating others as I would like to be treated and building each other up. In 1 Peter 3, verse 8, it says, Finally, it's talking to the body, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. And the one mind, we can be of one mind if we're walking together, if two people are walking together, they're agreed. One might like red, and one might like blue, and one might like green. They have different opinions about different things, but they're still agreed on certain